Let's read from John chapter 19 and verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Well, good afternoon, and let me add my welcome to Wes's. It's great to have you with us. Jesus said, "If you abide in my words, you will know the truth. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." His point, that true freedom comes only as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. To put it another way, no freedom outside of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know that there is little our culture desires more than freedom. The gripping Kia off-road car advert with the car parachuted down into the middle of the Arizona desert, movement that inspires. The compelling Sky Bet commercial in the Six Nations, "Take control of your gambling." Kevin Bacon with EE, 5G, stream when you want, where you want, whatever you want. The suggestive Guinness, ride the crest of the wave. But Jesus's point is that if we fail to come under his authority, we cannot but be under some other authority. And therefore, fail to surrender to my authority, says Jesus, and there's no sense that we remain truly free. You want liberty? Come to Jesus. Of course, a moment's thought blows the cover of the delusion that we are free. We're not free temporarily. We can't live as long as we want. We're bound by time. We're not free geographically. We can't travel wherever we want. We're bound by space. We're not free socially. We can't mingle and mix with whoever we want. Certainly not today. We're not free morally. We can't do whatever we want. We're not free spiritually. Bondage is the natural state of humankind. And nowhere is human slavery more evident than in the trial of Jesus, and particularly these last four verses described by the Apostle John. And so this afternoon, we come one last time to Pilate and to the Jews, and we discover, stood before the Lord Jesus, that both are chained, metaphorically speaking, only he is free. First of all, Pilate, he is a slave. He's a slave to Caesar, he's a slave to the Jews, ironically, and he's a slave to his own insecurity. Already we have seen, this is our third week in this trial, already we have seen Pilate's intellectual weakness. "What is truth?" said Pilate and walked away. The most charitable we can be towards Pilate is that he's intellectually challenged. The diary is too full to consider truth, other priorities too pressing to consider truth, his time too valuable to ask big questions about truth. There are just too many options on the table to talk seriously about truth. For truth, I came into the world. This is why I was born. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, says Jesus. What is truth, said Pilate. And then he walked away. Classically agnostic, intellectually feeble, such a 21st century figure. We've also considered Pilate's judicial corruption. Three times, I find no guilt in this man, he says of Jesus. And yet he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Knowing Jesus is innocent, he has been persuaded that Jesus offers no threat to Rome. He sought to release Jesus. He offered the convicted murderer Barabbas in place of Jesus. He paraded Jesus before the Jews, making a mockery of him. Behold the man. But Pilate backs away from what he knew to be right in order to save his own skin. A contemptible figure. And if you like, today it all comes to a head in verses 12 and 13 as we see Pilate enslaved to his own ambition. From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. So ultimately, Jesus was sacrificed on the altar of Pilate's career. There is, of course, threat here. If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Tiberius Caesar was well known to clamp down on anybody who posed a threat to him. And the Jews are suggesting to Pilate that Jesus remains a threat, and therefore not to convict Jesus and have him crucified was to fail in his duty. But I think there's more to it than that. To be Caesar's friend in first century Rome was to have a place at the top table. To have a place at the top table in Rome was to be a somebody. You kept on the right side of the friend of Caesar. You would not cross the friend of Caesar. You sought the patronage of the friend of Caesar. It's not clear whether by 30 AD the term Caesar's friend was an official title, but it did later become that. And being known as friend of Caesar gave access and influence, quite apart from the sense of retiring with head held high and reputation intact. To emerge from the most troublesome of Rome's vassal states, Judea, as Caesar's friend would be to have navigated the most turbulent of tasks with extraordinary skill. Sir Pontius Pilate, friend of Caesar. A place in the Senate guaranteed, a villa in the sun, golf with the emperor. And so, verse 4:13, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. The intellectual weakness of Pilate, what is truth? The judicial cowardice of Pilate, I find no guilt in him. The people-pleasing ambition of Pilate. But here is the striking thing. Not only is Pilate in thrall to Caesar, serving Caesar, he also ends up serving the Jews, whom he utterly despised. And ultimately, he is in chains to his own ambition, his place on the ladder, his petty life goal, his attempts to achieve his potential and his authentic self, his ambition, which incidentally, in 36 AD, he lost completely as he was sacked in ignominy. So Pilate wasn't free as he rejected Jesus. We see Pilate enslaved in the trial. Pilate wasn't liberated as he rejected Jesus. We see Pilate in chains in the trial. Pilate wasn't this great crusader for truth as he rejects Jesus. His integrity is in shreds in the trial. "What is truth?" said Pilate, and he walked away. There is so much to say at this point, simply by way of life lesson and object lesson. Bypassing truth, being swayed when it comes to justice, pursuing your own career goal. But much, much, much more important, if we bypass the truth of Jesus, that he is God, that he is king, that his kingdom is not of this world, that there is the opportunity to be part of an everlasting kingdom beyond this world. If we bypass the truth of Jesus, that all authority in the universe is vested in Jesus, then ultimately we remain enslaved. The only place of true liberation from all that binds us in chains in this world is the eternal kingdom of King Jesus. It was Bob Dylan who sung, "You've got to serve somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. You may call, they may call you doctor. They may call you chief. But you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. You've got to serve somebody." And standing before us today is Jesus Christ, who claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, who has come down from above for truth. "I can't be bothered to investigate." Well, you've got to serve somebody. Please, let's not pretend we're free. "Oh, I know his claims are true, but I won't actually act upon them." Well, you've got to serve somebody. Please, let's not pretend we're free. "But what will it do to my career? What will people think of me in the office, my family? What will my wife think, my children, my boss?" Well, you've got to serve somebody. Please, let's not pretend we're free. Now, as you know, many of you, I study this passage on a Monday lunchtime with a group of bankers. And yesterday at our study, as we got to this point, one young analyst said this: "Pilate is bound. He's bound to all the insecurities of serving this world and to living for this life only." Then he made this very acute observation, especially in this job, where one of the key motivators is insecurity. "It would be unbearably stressful if my identity was fixed on something not lasting and rather was dependent each day on my performance." Bound, enslaved. I said, "Do you mind if I quote you tomorrow when I speak?" He said, "Only as long as it doesn't threaten my career," which I thought was rather fun. But a junior analyst, but he pointed me to the FT article recently. 95% of CEOs in the FTSE Top 250 describe themselves as, quote, "immensely insecure," with their greatest concern as the fear of missing out. To come to the Lord Jesus, who offers a place in his eternal kingdom and all the bondage of this world, the chains are broken. But we haven't finished with the trial, because the passage, the trial finishes where it began with the Jews in verses 14 and 15. And we discover with the Jews that they are just as much in chains as Pilate is. We need to remember who we're dealing with in verses 14 and 15. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover. That would have been the Friday before the Sabbath of the Saturday. The Friday was frequently known as the preparation. So it was the preparation day during the Passover festival. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now we have to remember who we're dealing with. These are the historic people of God. Here is that privileged nation, the Jews. These are the blood descendants of Abraham. And back in chapter 8, when Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, they had responded in fury, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anybody." So these are the Jews. Not only have they the honor of being chosen by God, they have all the benefits of God's revelation to them over thousands of years. They have God's law, God's temple. They have the solemnly promised covenant of God. They have a relationship with the creator of the universe himself. They have God's kingdom. These are the Jews. Above all, they have the promise from God that they are to be the blessing to the nations. And now verse 14, it was the day of preparation. It was about the sixth hour. "Behold your king, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." Now, we've already seen their political goals. Much better to have Jesus murdered than to lose power. We've already seen their religious hypocrisy. In order to remain kosher, they won't enter Pilate's headquarters. They seek to remain ceremonially pure as they plot Jesus' murder. We've already witnessed their moral corruption. Not only the kangaroo court, but they chose Barabbas, the convicted murderer, over the innocent Jesus. We've already had our eyes open to their spiritual blindness. This man claimed to be the Son of God, God's King. He's demonstrated it to be true. They simply cannot see it. But now we have this extraordinary admission. "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests of the Jewish nation respond, "We have no king but Caesar." For the historic people of God to declare themselves subject to Caesar and to deny any sense of God as their monarch is extraordinary. And so their failure to recognize the rightful rule of King Jesus and their rejection of the claims of King Jesus, with their determination not to have Jesus as their king, leaves no other option for them but to recognize some other power at this point, and they demonstrate themselves to be utterly enslaved. The historic people of God reject God's eternal king, and we're left with no other option. Either we are the power itself, Pilate, in which case we're enslaved to our insecurities, or we're not the power itself, we're some other body, and we're enslaved to the power itself. Reject the eternal kingship of your God. Please don't pretend you're free. You're enslaved. Well, here, of course, is a key lesson for all the religious. A key lesson for the House of Bishops in the Church of England, you might say. You may be aware that the House of Bishops has come in for a pasting over this last week. It began in The Spectator with Emma Thompson. The leadership's reaction to the pandemic has been supine, and the Church of England now faces an existential crisis. It went on with Lucy Bannerman in Saturday's Times, and Rod Liddell finished it off in his usual acerbic manner on Sunday. For almost the entire population, our established church has become a complete irrelevance, a pitiable institution forever cringing before the most fashionable progressive causes, and presided over a man of such sodden vapidity that I feel an urge to wring him out and hang him up to dry every time I see him. Well, I have to say, I feel slightly sorry for the Archbishop at that point. But the moment you fail to recognize the absolute authority of King Jesus and his teaching, if you hold to my words, you are truly my disciples, and the truth will set you free, you have to be enslaved to whatever power, either your own insecurity or whatever power prevails. And the House of Bishops in the Church of England have long since put up the white flag to the progressive agenda of the 21st century elite, with the result that they have nothing to say to Caesar. We have no king but Caesar, they say, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to whether there's only one way to God, when it comes to truth, we have no king but Caesar. And they dance to the tune of the modern age. They are, as Rod Little says, an irrelevance. And at all the times, of all the times, where we needed to hear of the eternal King and of the eternal kingdom of the everlasting King Jesus, for them simply to be dancing to the tune of whatever our age says is pathetic. But you've got to serve somebody. And if we will not serve the authority of King Jesus, you will find yourself the state's vassal. Well, you can see that all through history. The Reich Church in Nazi Germany, the Three Self Church in Communist China, the Dutch Reformed Church under apartheid. So the primary message here is a message about King Jesus, and the primary message is about his kingdom. And as we close, were you there, we have to ask, would we have acted in any other way? Preserving self-interest, recognizing the power of Rome. And as we ponder Pilate and the Jews, do we not see ourselves as we truly are, bound? And as we see King Jesus in all his innocence, all his power, all his courage, all his authority, on his way to the cross to carry God's judgment at your failure, at mine, at Pilate's failure, if only he would turn to the Lord Jesus, at the Jews' failure, if only they would turn to the Lord Jesus, carrying that judgment and opening up the gateway to his kingdom and the road to true freedom. If you remain in my words, says Jesus, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will only be liberated, genuinely free, genuinely progressive, if you like, in this world, if you are set free by King Jesus. Let's pray together. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, says Jesus, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. As we see Jesus bound and being led to his death, our Father, we recognize the enslaved guilt of humanity, powers and authorities and individuals and indeed ourselves. We praise you for his wrath-bearing, sin-bearing death, for his extraordinary power and authority, and for the liberation that he offers to us as we come to him. In Jesus' name, amen.